Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family and friends of the LBIC family. It's good to be with you again today. We are continuing our series, and this is going to be probably the last week of this series that we've called What the Spirit Might Be Saying. And one of the reasons I feel like this series has been incredibly helpful or necessary, or even what the title itself tries to communicate, is because of all the voices that are out there right now. We are living through a unique time where there are three major things happening. There's the pandemic, and there are protests against racism and white supremacy. And then we're about to enter into a presidential election and all the politics that go along with it. And so in the midst of all of the noise, it's incredibly, incredibly important, and I can't overstate this, how important it is for us to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying. Because there are so many voices that are out there clamoring for our attention. And what we want to do as the people of God, as followers of Jesus, is to not listen to them as primary sources, but to open ourselves up in such a way to quiet our hearts, to quiet ourselves, maybe even to turn some of those voices off from time to time or with some regularity, and to be attentive to what the Spirit is saying as the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does, and that is leading us continually to the person, the life, the death, the resurrection, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So what I want to talk to us today, I have this candle here with me, and I just want to take a moment to light it because what I want to do in closing out this series today is just simply talk about Christ as light. To talk about Christ as light. You and I, we live in some fairly dark places right now, and there is darkness that seems to be hovering around us. Those three things that I mentioned feel very weighty and heavy. At least they do to me. And it's not all the time, but it's certainly, there's this ominous feel that these things are going on and they're out there. And what I need to return to over and over again, and I think we as the people of God need to return to, as followers of Jesus need to return to again and again, is to the light of Christ, to hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say to us to help us to return again to the light of Christ. We cannot move through these times any faster than what we are. And I think we want to get past them. We want to get to something better. And I think there is there's certainly a rightness to that desire for things to be better, for wrongs to be made right. But the thing that we also cannot do is ignore the times that we're in. And I've said this repeatedly throughout the series together, that these times for us, I believe, have a shaping and formational opportunity for us. And so I want to share with you something that Eugene Peterson wrote in his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, Paying Attention to the Now. He says that one of the seductions that bedevils Christian formation is the construction of utopias, ideal places where we can live totally and without inhibition or interference the good and blessed and righteous life. The imagining and then attempted construction of such utopias is an old habit of our kind. Sometimes we attempt it politically in our communities, sometimes socially in communes, sometimes religiously in churches. It never comes to anything but grief. Utopia is literally no place. But we can live our lives only in actual place, not in an imagined or fantasized or artificially fashioned place. And so just using the words of Peterson again, I think now is an invitation to us to live life in this place, in this time, in the midst of this difficulty, and maybe we could even say embracing this difficulty and allowing it to form and shape us as we hang on to Jesus. So what I'd like to do today is just talk about one simple and solitary verse that comes to us from the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus makes this claim. He says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." They will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. And so, friends, even though we are walking through darkness right now, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it seems sometimes, the light of Christ is with us. And it's that light that we want to not only keep lit, but invite to stay lit within our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. So in this passage of Scripture, in this solitary verse in John 8:12, when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life," this comes in the context of a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, where the Pharisees are challenging, the passage begins with the Pharisees challenging the authority of Jesus, and then, as Jesus often does, Jesus reverses it. But this challenge is rooted in how the Pharisees are understanding the history of Israel. So when Jesus is claiming that he is the light of the world, that's a specific claim that is bringing things to mind within the mind and the hearts of the Pharisees. Because in the Old Testament, in the story of the people of God, when we hear the light of the world, or Christ being the light of life, there's two things that come to mind within the mind of the Pharisees. And Isaiah is one of the prophets that talks a lot about the light of the world. In one context, in one meeting, in one way of hearing, the Pharisees hear it as they would hear it in Isaiah 49:6. As God's people look to return from exile in Babylon back to their land. There, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles." So what the Lord is saying through Isaiah here is describing the mission that God has and hopes for the people of Israel. "It's too small a thing that I just bring you back. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth." And so in one way, it's a way of talking about the role of God's people to be the light of the world. Earlier on in Isaiah, in this verse of Scripture that we often read during the time of Advent, it's not only pointing to the role of God's people, but here Isaiah is using this in a prophetic way. The Lord's using this verse in a prophetic way through the prophet Isaiah to point to the Messiah. And so this verse might be familiar to us during the Advent season. In Isaiah 9:2, the prophet writes, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And so this speaks to the Messiah who will come and fulfill what Israel was supposed to do. And so there's this tension that's always been a part of God's people. And it's not just God's people, Israel in the Old Testament. It's the tension. I know, I feel it, and I think you probably feel it too. There's this tension where we're called to be the light of the world. Jesus even says this in the Gospel of Matthew. We're called to be the light of the world, city on a hill, and we're to let our light shine before all men. But then there's these other ways that you and I fail at doing so. And so in the midst of our failure and because of our inability to fulfill this light in the way that it needs to be fulfilled, we are in need of a Savior, we're in need of the Messiah, and we're in need of Christ. And so there's two ways that the Pharisees are hearing Jesus say, "Well, hey, I'm the light of the world." They're saying, "Wait a second, that's the job of the people of Israel. And so if you're saying that, we're disagreeing with you, then that says something about our place in the religious system of the day. But then also, if you're saying that I'm the light of the world, that could mean you're the Messiah. And if you're a Pharisee at the time and you're hearing this, that is not something that they want to ascend to. That's not something that they want to admit. That's something that they continue to fight Jesus against. And that's actually one of the main reasons why he is crucified, is because he's claiming this messiahship. And so if the Pharisees acknowledge that Jesus is the light of the world, one, it's saying that they're failing to be the light of the world. And then secondarily, it's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Jesus declares to them, and Jesus declares to us, that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. And so Christ is our light in this time. Christ is our light. But as we emphasize this nature of Christ being our light, we must talk about the side of darkness. We must talk about the side of darkness, because Jesus sets light alongside of darkness. And there are a number of other places in the scripture that do the same. John does it again in his first letter, in 1 John 1:6-7, when he says this: God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. So if we are going to talk about light, we also must talk about darkness. And we must talk about darkness in a way where it's not just describing the darkness that is out there somewhere, the darkness that feels oppressive, that's a part of pandemic and injustice and politics, but the darkness also resides in you and I. The darkness also resides in you and I. And actually, I think one of the things that the Spirit is saying to us through this time, when everything else is shut down, when all our control is gone, is the Spirit is inviting us to look within ourselves and to invite the light of Christ into our darkness. And so if we are to talk about light, we must also talk about darkness, and not in a way that's out there, but also in a way that acknowledges the darkness within. John goes along in the next couple verses, in verses 8 and 9, says the same thing, but says it in a different way. He says, if we claim to be without sin, or if we claim to be without darkness, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, if we claimed we have not sinned, or if we claim we don't walk in darkness, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our hearts. And so we cannot talk about the light of Christ, which is a celebratory thing, without also confronting the darkness of our own hearts. And that's not popular. That's not something that we enjoy doing, but it is a part of discipleship, and it is a part of following Jesus. Part of the reason maybe some of us don't want to talk about the darkness of our own hearts is because of the way pastors or preachers have used it in the past, and used it as a way to levy guilt or fear. We also might not want to look at the darker places of our heart, because they've come as a result of deep pain in our lives. And so revisiting those places is very difficult for us, either because of something that's been done to us, or those times when we've failed and we've done something to others. And then there's always this element, too, where we just don't want to deal with our stuff. Transformation is work, and transformation is hard, and it is much easier, we think anyway, to not live a transformed life. And so to submit to God and into this fire of transformation is difficult, and it's not something that we're like really excited to do and ready to do all the time. So talking about darkness isn't something that we do with regularity, or we do like with great excitement, but it's something that we need to do. I want to draw our attention to this candle again for a moment. Now, obviously, this is not a dark space or a dark room, but one of the reasons I love this imagery of Christ as a light is, if you can imagine with me, and maybe you want to do this at home this evening. Actually, I think this might be just a good prayer practice to do sometime this week. I would encourage you to do it sometime this week. But when it's pitch black, when all the lights of your house are out, get a candle and light the candle. Because one of the beautiful things that happens as and ways this candle, simply illustrating the light of Christ, can help us understand is that the darkness, when it's pitch black, seems foreboding and overcoming. But this small candle dispels darkness. It doesn't overtake it. It doesn't flood through the room, but it is a steady presence of light that dispels the darkness. It's gentle. It's peaceful. And it brings a sense, for me anyway, of presence. It's enough to help you see what's around you. And that's how I want to invite us to think about Christ as the light of the world. Christ again says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. This might sound counterintuitive for us, but this is super important for us to understand as followers of Jesus if we are concerned about our life of discipleship. Darkness, the darkness of our heart, is one of the primary places that we encounter the light of Christ. We only know the darker places of our hearts when the light of Christ shines on them. We don't know the darker places of our heart just by wanting to figure them out ourselves. That actually doesn't work very well. But it's only as Christ shines Christ's light on us that that the darker places of our heart are uncovered. Now, one of the things that you and I do, because we do, I think most of us want to be better people, sometimes we think we know what's wrong with ourselves. We know this dark place in our heart, so we want to try to fix it. The simplest illustration that I can give you was when I was a younger parent. So when my kids were toddlers, and I hear this from parents all the time, the thing that they want to pray for, the darkness of their heart, is they're just impatient people. And so they want to become more patient, and their children are bringing out of them this impatience, and they want to become better people and better parents. So their issue is patience. And so that was true, and that was a prayer that Ruby or I would have prayed. But as I got under the surface, so if patience is kind of the surface thing that's leading me into prayer, what I find underneath that is there's actually fears that I have that come from my childhood and come from some of the ways that I think that influence my impatience with my child. And so it's not necessarily patience. There's so much underneath that. I said at one point in time years and years ago, the thing is not always the thing. And so part of what the Holy Spirit helps us to do is get underneath that surface thing that we think is the issue to get to the heart issues that lie underneath it. And that's what Christ, the light of Christ, does, is as the light of Christ enters into us, the darkness of our hearts are exposed, but at the same time, the light of Christ enters into those dark spaces. And so it's not an either or, but it's this both and that Christ, if you can picture with me, maybe metaphorically, like Jesus taking this candle, his light, and journeying into our soul through the caverns of our soul, if you want to picture caverns, and just bringing the light of his life and his spirit into us. Maybe that's a helpful way to think about it. But as Christ brings his light there, the darkness is dispelled. It's exposed. It's exposed. Now, one of the ways that we can think about darkness and light, there's two ways we can think about it. Both are valid. I want to give both of them credit and place. The first way that we can think about it is this explosion of light. This explosion of light. So, the angels, the explosion of light at the tomb of Christ upon Resurrection Day, or something to that effect. This effect of turning lights off, being in a pitch black space, and then just blinding floodlights everywhere. I think there is certainly an experience of God, almost like the Paul Damascus Road sort of experience, where there's this blinding light, where the darkness of our life is in this moment just illuminated by the light of Christ, where the truth of Christ, the person of Christ, the love of God is just revealed to us in this incredible way, and it dispels the darkness. And I think that is definitely, absolutely a part of how God works, and it's a part of our experiences as disciples of Jesus. But I would also suggest that those moments happen most of the time in the early stages and in the least or the less mature places of our faith. And so out of this great act of graciousness, God just wants to wrap God's arms around us and envelop us in God's love. A friend of mine talked about our early faith journeys together, and he just said, it felt like God courted me in the beginning, and it's not the same. It's not the same. So it's almost like this beautiful, just this relationship that bursts forth out of nowhere because the light has just flooded the darkness. And that is true, and that is part of it. But I would suggest too that that's probably more the beginning part of our journey than for those of us who have been journeying in faith for a long time. I think it's important to distinguish that too. One, because the experiences that we have of that light turning on sort of moment are incredibly valid. But also as we journey along in faith, sometimes we question when those things don't happen as much anymore, or they don't happen at all, and we feel like there's something wrong with us because we're not feeling this big light that has turned on in us anymore. And what I want to suggest today is that the light of Christ simply takes on a different feel, and instead of this blazing glory, is maybe a little more like this candle that is carried into the caverns and into the rooms of our soul to illuminate what's happening. And so this first vision of light coming into darkness, it's almost like we've been in the darkness and there's this amazing light that's at the end of the tunnel and we just burst forth into this glorious light. But there's another way to think about it too, and I think it's incredibly important for those of us who have been pilgriming with Christ for a long time or a longer period of time. The journey for us is different. The journey for us is different. Parker Palmer is one of my favorite writers in spiritual formation, and he says this: the path to humility, for some of us at least, goes through humiliation. Isn't this always uplifting? It goes through humiliation, where we are brought low, rendered powerless, stripped of pretenses and defenses, and left feeling fraudulent, empty, and useless. A humiliation that allows us to regrow our lives from the ground up, from the humus of the common ground. So instead of thinking about how God takes us from the darkness of our soul to an outer light, I would also like us to consider then how Christ enters more deeply as we continue to journey with Christ, as we open ourselves up more to Christ. St. Teresa of Avila, who I'm studying as part of my doctoral work, talks about this as mansions of the heart. In her book, The Interior Castle. And so there's seven mansions that, and the inner mansion is the mansion of Christ where the glory of God dwells. And it's almost as if Christ meets us and is taking us through these outer mansions into these inner mansions. And it's not so much a journey from darkness to light as it was in the beginning, but it's a journey from light into darkness. I don't know if that makes sense, but I hope it makes sense. But Christ enters into the deeper parts of who we are then with the light of Christ and begins to expose the deeper places of darkness, thus bringing light to them. But it's almost like this inward deepening journey. And it's not an easy journey. That initial flick of the lights, this blowing open of our vision of what life could be with or like because of Jesus is very different from the slow, methodical, faithful, persevering surrender and submission that we give to Jesus as Jesus continues to journey into the deeper and deeper and deeper parts of our souls, bringing his light to the darkness. One of the misconceptions that we have in the understanding of salvation is that our whole life is just blown up with light, right? And it's just insta-transformation. That's not the case. Are we transformed? Absolutely. There's a lot of things that happen there. But you and I, it's important for us to understand as followers of Jesus and as part of our discipleship, you and I will spend the rest of our lives allowing the light of Christ to shine into our darker places. And the moment that we begin to deny that there is no darkness within us, the moment we begin to call Christ a liar, and the word has no place in our hearts. And so we can talk a great game, but we're not experiencing the transformation that God desires through us in Christ Jesus and through the work of the Spirit. And so the further that we go along in our pilgrimage with Jesus, the more it is about surrender and submission to Christ as he presses down into those deeper places, those deeper parts of our heart and our soul. That part of discipleship is one of the roads that is less taken. Because I'll just be honest. I hate it when Jesus does that. It's hard. Like when I'm going from the, when I feel like Christ has entered fully into a new place of my life, I almost tell God, I'm good right here. I don't need you to do that again. But then out of the mercy and the love of God, God continues to say, no, we're gonna go a little deeper here. And so let's shine some light into some more places. And it's difficult. And we don't want to journey there because it is really hard. But that's how we're being made whole. I want to not take a tangent, but this is completely applicable to what we're talking about here. I think another one of the reasons that we don't take the deeper journey sometimes is we're too busy comparing ourselves to others. And when we do that, we think we're not that bad. We think we're not that bad. And so if I compare myself to somebody who is clearly worse than me, I'm going to feel pretty good about my life and what I'm doing. But this is not the comparison ever that you and I are supposed to make as followers of Jesus. Okay? When we compare, the person that we compare ourselves to is Christ. Not to somebody else. I'm not measuring myself against someone else. I'm measuring myself and I am accountable to Jesus. He is the definition and the revelation of what full humanity is supposed to be like. And so while I might say, hey, I'm pretty bright and light compared to that guy over there, when I compare myself to Christ, there is so much that Jesus needs to do in me yet. So much that Jesus needs to do in me yet. And so the light of Christ, for those of us who have been pilgriming with Christ for a longer period of time, and if you've never thought of this before, if you've only thought of it in this insta-transformation sort of scenario where God just flips on the light and everything is just changed and transformed, at least for me, friends, that stopped a while ago. And there are sometimes I really wish it would happen again. But that's just not, at least for me, that's not how, and Palmer even says it for many of us, or for some of us, it's just not how it works anymore. And so how it does work is Christ carrying that light into the deeper places of my life and of your life. Christ says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. So friends, I want to end this series and this question of what the Spirit might be saying to simply, I mean, it's just a super simple message, right? Christ is light. Christ is light. And what the Spirit might be saying is come again and again and again and again to the light. Surrender and submit to the light. Let the light of Christ shine into the dark places of your heart and your soul and your life. And be transformed. And allow Christ and allow the work of the Spirit to go deeper and deeper and deeper. I think that might be the invitation for us now. And I think it's particularly apropos right now because we are in a place where we cannot speed things up. And this process of Jesus going deeper and deeper and deeper is not a quick work. It's a slow, transformative work. And we're transformed, our lives are made new, but we also encounter the grace and the love of God in a deeper and deeper way. We're able to talk about it in a deeper way. We're able to talk about our heart things in a better way, in a more helpful way. And that's where I, you know, what might the Spirit be saying? Hey, church, this is an invitation to depth. This is an invitation to take, allow Christ to descend the Grand Canyon, so to speak, of your soul, and to bring his light there, and to be transformed, and to allow the light of Christ to illuminate our darkness. With that, I just want to invite us into a time of prayer, and then we'll receive communion. We'll recite the Lord's Prayer together and receive communion. Jesus, I thank you that you are light, and I confess that I am full of darkness. And Jesus, for our church and for the church, Lord, I pray that could be a universal confession for us, Lord, that we are full of darkness. But that doesn't make us hopeless, Lord. It just simply means that our hope lies in you, and it's not a matter of fixing our own darkness, Lord, but it's a matter of you transforming it with your light. God, and I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would transform the darkness of our hearts and our souls and our lives with your light. With your light, and that the life of Christ may live and dwell in us more deeply. And we give you thanks for these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Before we receive together today, would you join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, Lord, from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's receive together the body and the blood of Christ. Friends, may you open the doors to the rooms of your soul you may not have even known you have yet. But may you say yes to the light of Christ. And may the light of Christ fill up the dark places of our hearts. And as God does that, may we be light in this dark world, in this dark time. May we shine and proclaim that the darkness is not all that there is. I think that's our role as the people of God. So God bless you. Go in peace. Shine as stars. Amen.